Last Sunday morning, we read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so we took note of that very plain statement by the Lord there, as he is pointing out an example not to follow, an example that if we do follow, we will lose our souls. And so whenever the Lord says, if you are like this one or these ones, then you're not going to enter heaven, that very much should get our attention, and that's worthy of our study, which is why we spent last Sunday morning delving into that some more. And we noted that what is often understood by the world, the religious world particularly, as what the problem was that the Pharisees had is not at all what Jesus pointed out was their problem. In brief, not to redo all that we looked at last week, but just briefly summarizing, the world that we hear today concerning the Pharisees in the religious world most commonly will describe their problem as being one of legalism, that they were too legalistic, and so we shouldn't follow legalism. But what is that? And so we looked at the definition there, and of course legalism is defined as strict and often too strict and literal adherence to a law or to a code. And if we search all of God's Word, which we searched quite a bit of it last week, and seeing what Jesus said about these Pharisees, never were they accused of strictly adhering to God's law or condemned for that. Not only that, of course, we don't find anywhere in God's Word where the Lord ever criticizes or condemns anyone for too strictly trying to adhere to what he says. We're never going to find any place where God says, you're trying too hard to obey all of my commandments. In fact, we looked at quite a few scriptures last week where God shows us that is exactly what he is looking for in all of us, that we would have hearts to know him, to seek after and fulfill all of his will and keep all of his commandments. That's the very thing the Lord is desiring, and the Pharisees were not doing that. They were not keeping God's commandments. So the Lord never said their problem was that they were being too much of a stickler for trying to follow God's commandments. They weren't obeying his commandments. That was their problem. Now, they did all come up with their own teachings and doctrines, and they were following their own doctrines and were thereby establishing their own righteousness and were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, as he put it in Romans 10:1-3. So they were following their own traditions and commandments and rejecting God's. The Lord did rebuke them for that. So they had a righteousness, but it was the wrong kind. They were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. They were not obeying his commandments. In fact, where they were doing a little bit, such as in tithing, the Lord told them they ought to have done the things they had omitted, but not to leave to do the tithing, which they were, and obeying God's commandment in that little thing, but they were not to leave undone those things that they were omitting from God's teachings, which were the weightier matters of the law. So when we continue our study this morning, as we would desire to do, we need to consider what their basic problem was. Because if we don't understand what the basic problem the Pharisees had, how do we know if we don't have the same problem? And if we do have the same problem, then what's going to happen to our so-called righteousness? It's going to be like theirs, and then what's going to happen? Well, then in no case are we going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it would be very important and necessary for us to explore that, to find out what the Lord teaches us about what the real root problem that they had was, and make sure we don't have that problem. If we recognize that we do have that problem, we need to do something about that. We need to change that very quickly, immediately. Well, the basic problem the Pharisees had is the basic problem that all mankind has, and that is that they did not love God's truth. And when we turn to the book of Romans to chapter 1, the Lord tells us why he has anger towards mankind. Now, he loves mankind. He loves all the souls that he's made, and it's for that reason that he's given his only begotten Son, as we know that we're told in John 3:16 and other places. God does love all mankind. He's made us all, and he does love us. Now, when we do not love him and his truth, is God going to be angry with us or not? Though he loves us, he will be angry with us for that. And that's what he says here in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, where he says, "For the wrath of God," and that word wrath is the Greek word orge. That's the general word for anger. So God is angry with mankind. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So is there any ungodliness or unrighteousness in mankind that God does not have his anger against? He says it's against all of it. And what's the problem? He says, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So the Lord is angry with mankind for their ungodliness and unrighteousness, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's a truth, the truth that he's referring to there. A particular truth. Now, we know that in general, all of God's word is truth. Jesus said that in John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Well, is he referring here to a lack of a love for the word of God on the part of mankind? Well, that's an extension. That would be an extension of this lack of love for the truth he's talking about in this context. But there's a truth that we are holding that comes even before any hearing or knowing of the scriptures, of what God says in his word, before we know anything that's said in the Bible. If it was limited to that, then somebody who had never read the Bible, I mean, they could plead some sort of ignorance as an excuse. "Well, I didn't know that truth, so how could I not love it? How could I hold it in unrighteousness if I never knew it?" No, he's talking about a truth that comes before that, this first truth, the truth about God that everybody knows, and we don't have to open up a Bible to know this truth that he's referring to here. And it's a truth that's held by all mankind, and God's going to tell us what that truth is and how all mankind has come to hold that truth. So it's not a question of whether they or we are holding this truth. We need to know what that truth is. We can see how we're holding it, but we all are holding this truth. The question is, how are we holding it? Are we holding this truth in righteousness, or are we holding this truth in unrighteousness? Well, mankind in general, the Pharisees would exemplify this, would be ones who were holding this truth in unrighteousness. Well, what is that? How did we come to hold it? And how do we hold it in righteousness or unrighteousness? Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So here's some more details about this truth he's referring to that mankind is holding. What kind of truth is it? "That which may be known of God." So God has revealed something of himself to mankind. How has he revealed it? He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So there's a little bit more. So God has shown us, all of us, something about himself. Well, what is that, and how did he show it to us? Verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him." So whatever this is about God that he's shown to us are the invisible things of him. He says, "For the invisible things of him," from, here's how he's revealed it, shown it to us, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So it is from the creation, all these things that God has made. So from the creation itself, God has revealed and shown to us invisible things of himself that are that is truth of him about himself that now we're holding. And we came to hold it not from reading the Bible in this case, but from the creation itself. So that comes before we even open up God's word to learn what his will is. What are the invisible things of God that he has shown to us from the creation? He says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead, that word Godhead there is his godness, his divinity. So the fact that we have an eternally powerful creator who is our God. Now that is a fact. That's a truth about God. So God has revealed himself as the eternally powerful creator to every person that he has made. And he's revealed that from the creation. Well, from the creation itself, we know somebody made all of this. Somebody made me. Somebody made you. And that is the, we're part of the proof of the existence of the eternally powerful God and creator of us all. We can all see that clearly. He says it's clearly seen from the things that are made. So that they're without excuse. So who can say, well, I didn't know I had a God. I didn't know I had a creator. Who can say, now people will speak like that, and some people will even be so bold and claim, I don't have a creator. I got here some other way. There is no God, and nobody made all of this. Well, they may say that, and of course we know in Psalm 14, verse 1, it's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a very foolish thing to say, but it's a denial of what we actually all know, what God has shown us. Now, which one of us doesn't know that we have a creator who is eternally powerful, who is our God? We all know that. God has shown it to us. So what excuse do we have for not seeking him? We don't have one. So we're all holding that truth about God, that he exists, he is, he's eternally powerful, he's made us. We all know that. Whether we deny it or not, we all know it. The question is, then how are we holding that truth? Is it in righteousness or unrighteousness? And we have no excuse for holding it in unrighteousness. Well, knowing that we have an eternally powerful God obligates us to do something. In verse 21, he shows us what our obligation is and how we're then to hold this truth that we know we have an eternally powerful God who made us, and that calls us to action to do something. And it's not to say, well, thank you, God, for making me. Now I can live this life as I please and do what I want to. No, he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, what's the problem? How do they hold the truth in unrighteousness? He says they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They glorified him not as God. Now, how do we glorify God as God? Do we just say that? God, I glorify you, and then we've said the words, and now we can go do whatever we please after that? Is that what it means to glorify God as God? Just repeat some little phrase or something? Is it just some words we say? How do we do that? Verse 25, when he's giving further detail about this problem, those ones who hold the truth in unrighteousness, they're not glorifying God as God. That's how they're holding it in unrighteousness. The way we hold the truth in righteousness is to glorify God as God. How do we do that? Verse 25, he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I know we pointed it out many times. We're going to do it again here right now. That word creature, that's the word for creation. So we have the creation and we have the creator. So God is the creator, we're the creation or part of that. Now the ones who do not glorify God as God, they are worshiping and serving the creation. It says more than the creator, but the actual language with the preposition in Greek, which is the Greek word para there, it literally means, with the case that it's given here, grammatically, it means alongside of. It's not a matter of degree. It's alongside of. They were worshiping and serving the creation alongside the creator. So it's not that, well, they weren't saying they believed in God. No, what does it mean to glorify God as God? Who do we worship and serve? Who do we seek? Who do we live for? Our Creator, the one who made us. Why? We belong to Him. He made us. We belong to Him. We, therefore, need to seek and serve Him fully, to do only His will, not our own. So if am I glorifying God as God if I give God 90% of me and I keep 1% for myself to do what I will with that other 1%? Somebody might say, well, that's pretty good. 99% for God, that's pretty good. That's an A. No, it's not. If we give ourselves mostly to God, but we are not giving ourselves fully for Him, then we're not glorifying Him as God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now what happens if you're constrained to do something? Well, you're duty-bound to do something. And God's love and the love of Christ does constrain us to do what? Well, we're constrained to seek God because He made us. Now we have a further obligation because Jesus died for us. But we see the same principle here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So we have a double reason to live for Christ. Well, the Father created all things through Christ, His Son, including us. So Christ has made us, and as we've already seen from Romans 1, we're obligated to live for Christ, to do all that He tells us to do because He made us. Furthermore, He died for us. He gave His life for us, and what do we owe for the one who gave His life for us? We owe Him our lives. We need to give, and we must give our lives for Him. And so what does it mean to give our lives for Christ? What does it mean to live for Christ? He says that we should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. How much does that require? How much of living for myself is living for myself? Any amount, isn't it? Well, he's very clear on that also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, when he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The rest of our time in the flesh, we must live to do what? The will of God. How much? The rest of it. Then how much does that leave for me to do what I want? That doesn't leave me any. So were the Pharisees giving themselves fully to live for God, to seek and serve Him, their Creator, and to do His will, and not living for themselves at all? They weren't doing that. They were not glorifying God as God. They had the same root problem that all mankind does. They were not glorifying God as God. They were not living for Him. They were religious. They were very religious. But they were not obeying God's commandments and doing all of His will and only His will. They were not doing that. Now, what happens to those who refuse to glorify God as God, who hold that truth in unrighteousness and don't love that truth, which is how he describes it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Well, God says He sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, we know it's God's will that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, He says that God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And that's very true. And He's given His Son and everything to help make that happen. But we still have a choice. We have to choose to glorify Him as God. He's revealed Himself to us. He's been fair to us all. He's not hidden that truth of Him, those invisible things of Him, His eternal power and godness. He's not hidden that from anyone. He's given us all that truth to hold. But He then gives us the choice of how we're going to hold it, whether we're going to hold it in righteousness or unrighteousness, whether we're going to glorify Him as God or not, whether we're going to live for Him or we're going to live for ourselves, even some. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what does He do with those who make the choice not to glorify Him as God? 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So they rejected the salvation by not loving that truth. So if one does not hold that truth in righteousness, then what is one doing with that truth concerning their love for it? Well, they don't love it. If we love the truth that we belong to God, that He made us, that He owns us, and that we should live for Him and not for ourselves, and give our lives fully to seek Him and serve Him, then if we love that truth, that's what we're going to do. And if we're going to do that, we're going to love that truth about Him. But those who don't, those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, he says in verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So they're going to have a strong delusion and believe a lie, and ultimately they're going to lose their souls. We all will, anyone will, who does not glorify God as God, that will not live only for Him. Well, we can see some examples of how the Pharisees did not love that truth and didn't hold it in righteousness. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, with their mouths, they said some right words. So this is another one of those verses. We asked the question a while ago, is this just something we have to say? Now, we've already seen the Lord requires that we live for Him the rest of our time in the flesh, not just saying something, but with our deeds, living to do His will. Well, in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" So that's what they were doing. Now, with their mouths, did they claim to believe in God and love God? And if that's all it takes, is to say you believe in Him and love Him, but we don't back it up or show it with our deeds, is that going to be enough to save us? Well, no, it wasn't for them. And if our righteousness does not exceed theirs, we're not in no case are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're not. We won't either if we're like this. So if we honor God and draw near to Him with our mouths and our tongues, but if our heart is far from Him and we're following other things other than His teachings and living for ourselves or for anything else, for this world, whatever other than serving God and living for Him only, then we're going to lose our souls as they were losing theirs. That is not sufficient just to say some words. So in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 33, the Lord is also clear on that there when He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then verse 22, He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" So is it just what we say? Lots of people say, "Lord, Lord." Lots of people say, "I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the Lord." Well, we need to say that. But if that's all we do is say it, is that going to save us? Well, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Who will enter? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, He says. Now, were the Pharisees doing that? They were not. And if we are just saying it but not doing it, we won't be saved either. Now, there are lots of people that He says, many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all this in your name?" What were the Pharisees claiming to do their works for God? They were. They were claiming to do all those things they were doing for the Lord. But was it for the Lord? It wasn't. And they were teaching and following their own traditions and doctrines. They weren't submitting themselves to God's righteousness. They weren't doing His will. And so what they were claiming to be for Him was in fact against Him. And they were transgressing His commandments by their own traditions. It was iniquity. Transgression of God's law is iniquity. So what they were claiming to be righteous was in fact sin. And the Lord is going to condemn them for that. And if we're like them, then we would face the same condemnation. We need to understand that and make sure that's not how we're living, with our lips honoring him and our heart far from him. In Matthew chapter 6, if we can turn there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees loved the glory of men. Now, to whom belongs all glory? God. Now, how much glory from man am I worthy of? Zero. And the same is true with all of us. But that's not the way the world views it. The world loves to receive glory and honor from one another. And the Pharisees dearly loved that. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, we can see that as he's describing it. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What was it? It's the glory of men. How long does that last? Not long. And when we, if we are seeking and receiving the glory of men, what reward do we have from our Father in heaven? He says none. And so these Pharisees, which are the hypocrites he's talking about here, that were doing these things in the synagogues and in the streets, they were doing these things to be seen of men, to receive man's glory. He says in verses 3 and 4, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. They wanted everybody to know exactly how much they were given to the Lord. Why? Oh, look how righteous they are. Look at how much they're given to God. They love the Lord. Look how great they are. Because then man is glorifying them for what they're doing. And they're receiving the glory from men. That's why they were doing it, to be seen of men, so that men would glorify them. And that was their reward, and they got none from God. So they love the glory of men. And we can see that also as he's describing their fastings in verses 16 through 18 here in Matthew 6. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now we're not commanded anywhere in the New Testament to fast. Is that something we may choose to do? That's something we may choose to do. But it's not commanded. And if we choose to do that, who should know about it? God? Anybody else? Nobody else? Now, have you ever heard anybody talking about their fastings? How would we know about somebody else fasting? Unless they're talking about it. Or making themselves look so miserable. Why do you look so miserable? I'm starving. Why are you starving? Because I'm fasting for the Lord. I mean, if that's what they were doing, if that's what we're doing, why? Who are we doing it for? And why? Well, we're doing it then for the glory of men. I think I pointed this out before. This was probably 25 years ago, when we were over in India, and there was one of the brethren there I won't call his name now. Caleb, I'll tell you who it is afterwards. I haven't already told you about this. But anyway, this preacher in the city was calling for all the brethren in Chennai to fast together. And they were going to be, he sent flyers out to every congregation in town and announced this 40 days of fasting. And the fast was going to be every day for 40 days between 9 and noon, which itself, there were multiple problems with this. First of all, that you put it out on a flyer and send it all through the city telling everybody you're going to be fasting. Now, I mean, how does that fit in with Matthew 6? This is exactly like Matthew 6. You're telling everybody you're going to do it. But secondly, what kind of a sacrifice is that to withhold food from yourself between 9 and noon? I mean, you eat breakfast. Can you make it between breakfast and lunch without eating? Most of us can get through 3 hours without eating. I mean, I know a few of you teenager types, that's a struggle. But for most of us, making it from 9 to noon is not going to make us keel over or make our faces get all disfigured and start shriveling up because we've gone a whopping 3 hours without eating. So that whole idea, everything about that was just utter hypocrisy, and it was a seeking of the glory of men. But to see brethren with these teachings in God's Word here in Matthew 6, shouldn't we know better than that? So, I mean, this very thing that he's talking about here, I mean, it happens in our modern times, even with some of our own brethren. But what it doesn't change the fact. If that's what we're doing, then if we love the glory of men, that's our reward. But none from God. In fact, it'll be condemnation from God. In verses 5 through 8, when they prayed, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." And then he teaches the manner in which we should pray. But the way they were giving their alms, fasting, praying, all of that was designed to be seen of men so that men would say, "Look how righteous, look how loud and long their prayers are. Look at how much they fast. Look at how miserable they are. Look at all they're doing for God. Look at how much money they're giving." All of this was to be seen of men so that men would give them their glory. And that's the reward they got. But that's not living for the Lord. That was seeking man's glory for themselves. And so for that, they were receiving the Lord's condemnation. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, he said they did everything for that reason. Matthew 23 verse 5, he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." The seats they chose, the clothes they wear, I mean, they had their very elaborate religious clothing. They had scriptures on them and all of that. That was so that everybody would see them and know who they were. And the titles they gave them, they had these titles they wore. So should we be wearing special religious robes and have titles and all? What is the reason for that? And there are lots of people that call themselves Christians that are following that today. What are they doing it for? What were they doing it for then? They were doing that to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men. And Jesus said not to do that and commands us not to do this. And if anyone does that, what does God say is going to happen if we are seeking and receiving the glory of men? In John chapter 5, the Lord tells us the price of that is not only that we don't receive a reward from God, but we can't believe in him if we do that. John 5, verse 44, he says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another?" And that's the word for glory, doxa, the same word that he was using there in Matthew 6. He says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Well, we can't believe in him if we are receiving from man what belongs to God. Then we are not serving the Lord in that. We're serving ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees did, and they were condemned for that. And that wasn't the only manifestation of how they were not glorifying God as God. They also loved this world and its things. They were covetous. Well, Matthew 23, verse 14 says they devoured widows' houses. They were very willing to take advantage of the widows to get them to give what little they had. And then they were going to use that. I mean, these were the people that ruled the synagogues. There are people today that do that also. And I hate to say it, but even some of our brethren, there are certain places where churches will be very eager to have widows to put the church or somebody, preacher or somebody, in their will to give everything to. And there are plenty of people that are seeking the belongings of people and not seeking what is good for the souls of those people because of their covetousness. And this was something that a problem that the Pharisees had in Matthew 23:16-18. The gold and the gift that were put on the altar was very sacred to them, but not the temple or the altar of God. They very much valued the material things because that's what they loved. In Luke chapter 6:13-15, Jesus preached that we cannot serve God and material things. Because when we are living for this world and love this world and its things, we're not living for God, and we can't love God when we do that. So this is part of glorifying God as God, is that we forsake a love for this world and its things. Jesus teaches that here in Luke 16. In verse 13, he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being material things. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." They loved the glory of men. They loved material things. They loved money. And so they were deriding Christ for teaching God's truth that we cannot love this world and material things and serve God at the same time. And Jesus said in John 8:23, he says, "Ye are of this world." He says, "You're from beneath. I am from above." They belonged to this world. They were of it. They loved it. This is what they lived for. And so they were not glorifying God as God in, as such. So their love for the glory of men, their love for material things, and following their own doctrines and traditions, all this they were doing, all of these were manifestations of how they were not giving themselves to God to live only for God. And our righteousness must exceed theirs. If we are seeking and receiving the glory of men, if we love this world and its things, if we're following traditions and doctrines that are not God's but of men, if we're doing any of that, and we're following in the steps of the Pharisees and not glorifying God as God, and we'll lose our souls. So we need to pay attention to those teachings by God of what the real problem these Pharisees had. Lord willing, next week we'll conclude this study looking at the result of that problem and the danger of their leaven. This morning, if you have not yet become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to become one by obeying God's commandments and what he says we must do to be his child. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26 and then verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, we have to believe in him, and we have to confess our faith in him, and we have to repent and be baptized into him for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. If you need to do that this morning, if you're ready to come forward with your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and ready to confess your faith before men and repent and live only for him, the one who died for you and rose again, and not for yourselves anymore, if that's your mind now, then we're encouraging you to come forward and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins and to be then added to his church and have hope of eternal salvation. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been glorifying God as God and you need to come back to him or do as you should, you have an opportunity to make things right with him this morning also. So anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.